Good morning. It is good to be with you again today, and we are so honored that you would take time to study God's Word with us today. I believe He's got a timely word for us, a word of encouragement for many of us. So when you see the title of today, and we talk about life in an ever-increasing level of peace, I don't want you to say, oh, I know that. We studied that for a few weeks earlier this year. There's some things that the Lord wants to show us, and I'll guarantee you, you, like me, have been tempted to lose your peace during these past weeks. And so this is something that has just encouraged me, even as I've prepared for today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive your word with gladness. We receive it as the very truth. And so today, I thank you that you're going to reveal yourself to us so that we can walk in increased levels of your peace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So last week, we talked about our second redemptive name. First week was the Lord our banner. The next last week was the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sid Canu. And that really means right standing. So think about this now. You've got the same right standing, the privilege to stand before the Father, as Jesus does. Because of Jesus, not certainly because of us. Psalm 17 tells us some of the benefits of that. It says, I can behold your face in righteousness and be fully satisfied. Full satisfaction in this walk of walking in righteousness is what we have because of the work of the cross, what Jesus has done. Complete Jewish Bible, Isaiah 54:14 says, in righteousness we will be established, far from oppression, with nothing to fear, far from ruin, for it won't come near us. So that righteousness, it's like it'll put a shield around us, a hedge of protection, a bloodline, that we can walk that way, knowing we've been made righteous in His fullness. And then Psalm 89:16, again in Complete Jewish Bible, says that those who know this rejoice in your name all day. So we ought to be a people of joy. And are lifted up by your righteousness. So we're lifted up away from that trouble. That's why we're far from it. Seated with Him in the heavenly places, in that place of refuge. What encouragement. And we looked at a number of others similar to that. Now, we also looked in the New Testament. And we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus was made sin, though He knew no sin, so that what? We could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So our righteousness comes by our being in Him. Now what we're saying here is there's no sin to separate us from Jesus or the Father. You say, well, I missed it yesterday. Well, there's no sin because of the blood of Christ covering that sin, doing away with it. In fact, we saw in Hebrews chapter 10 how no longer do they offer. Priests have to offer. Does Jesus have to offer daily offerings in sacrifice for sin? And with that then, if we're not focused on sin, and did I sin, do I need to work on an offering, then what does that do? It frees us from thinking about sin, and thus we move from a sin consciousness to a righteousness consciousness, knowing who we are as we walk in Him. And that righteous consciousness is part of the gift we have when we understand the family name and what we've inherited in it. We also talked, and it was mentioned twice in that same chapter in Hebrews 10, about sanctification, Jehovah M. Kadosh. Now, it's not normally one of the seven, but if I were going to write a book on the redemptive names, I think this one would definitely be included. The word there literally means the Lord our sanctifier, or we might say the Lord our sanctification, since He's already done it for us. The Hebrew word means to sanctify, which is to set apart. So we've been set apart, delivered out of the world or the domain of darkness of sin, and we've been set unto Him in the light of His kingdom. Now when we hear that, then it frees us not to focus on that sin, but to focus on what? Our righteousness consciousness. So it changed us, as we just talked about, from having to just be concerned, am I going to sin? What if I do? And we don't. We don't worry about it. We just look to Him and we live righteously, set apart from Him. Now, He set us apart. just like he sanctified the Sabbath. He literally said, I'm going to make this day special for me. And I just like to think of the fact that when you were sanctified, he set you apart to make you what? Special to him. Now, no condemnation there. You've been set apart, free from that. And you've also been made fit for use for his service. So don't think, well, gosh, I've been so bad. I mess up all the time. I just can't ever be used by him. No, you've been set apart once for all. And so let that encourage you. And it really ought to encourage you because he considers you worthy. As we saw in Hosea 2:16, where he calls himself Jehovah Ishi. And this is what he says. And in, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, the Lord, our husband. That's who we are as the bride of Christ. So we're going to keep talking in this same vein today, and you're going to see the impact further of our righteousness as we begin to talk about his ever-increasing peace. And we'll explain that a little later in the session. But what I want you to see now is that get the picture that the level of peace you have today is not where you have to stay. As we see more, in fact, today you ought to be able to leave this session walking in a higher level of peace than you ever have before, living life in the family name in ever-increasing peace. Let's look at John 14, verse 1. Jesus talking to his disciples who've been with him for 3 years, thinks he's going to set up an earthly kingdom on this earth, and he's just about to leave them in his last discourse with them. And he says to him, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now think about all the emotions the disciples must have had when they heard he was leaving. Yet he made a command to them, let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus thinks that we can obviously do this. The Passion Translation reads this way, don't worry or surrender to your fear. And that's all the devil's trying to do. He's trying just to bombard you. And maybe it's different things coming at you from different directions. But what do we know? We don't have to surrender to that fear he's trying to place in us. We don't let it in. Now, the Greek word for trouble there is the word tarasso. And Thayer says this about it. It simply says it means troubled. But then it goes on to say, perplex the mind by suggesting doubts, which we just said does what? Leads us to fear. So Jesus says we don't have to have a perplexing of our mind considering doubts. We just don't take them. Satan's going to suggest them. But you don't have to let that perplexion come upon you. John 14:27, Jesus went on and he told his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. The peace that sustained him here on this earth through his giving up his spirit on that cross. That same peace belongs to you and I today. And it troubles me, and it does, that I let such little things sometimes perplex me. When I think about what he was sustained with this same peace that I have through, and what little things do to me. But yet, I don't lose heart because I can know I can live in ever-increasing peace. So in our troubled world, we can be free of any trouble. And I guess the question then we all have to ask is, do we have that confidence? Do we see ourselves as being able to live that way? Romans 5:1. And listen to closely to what it says in New American Standard. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about sanctification being set apart. We talked about righteousness. And so what it's saying here is justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we mentioned last week about righteousness and then sanctification being a part of that. So I want you to begin to see the relationship between these three, because you're going to see this amplified today. You've been made righteous. You've been set apart to him. And this will begin to give you a clue then as to how we can walk in peace in Him, in our family name, because what? We're kept in the Lord. So today we can move out of any fear that might be coming against us, or any of that perplexion that we have bombarding our mind, or maybe we see it. We've had some things happen this week where I saw some things that perplexed me, but I didn't have to get upset about it. Now, I won't tell you whether I did or not, but that's what life in this family name is. And yes, I did. I let some things perplex me that I should not have. But I'm probably not alone. I'm in really good company. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let me just remind you, says the word will work effectually in you. So say that with me. Today's word will work effectually in me. I will increase in the level of peace that I can walk in. That's you. Peace. Webster defines it, first of all, by saying a state of tranquility such as freedom from civil disturbance, or a state of mutual concord, or in other words, lack of war, between two governments. And that's what most people think when we talk about peace, that no conflict, no war. But Webster also goes on to say this, harmony in personal relations, and I really like this last one, and freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Now, if you've been with us for some time, you've heard me say more than once, peace is not about just an absence of conflict. But peace is that state of tranquility, that state of knowing who we are in Jesus, that place of rest, I'll go ahead and use that term for the first time today, that we can have. All of that while we're in the midst of a conflict or conflicts going on all around us. Again, we can walk in that condition, perplexed, free, not agitated. Glory to God. So let's look now back in Judges, the 6th chapter, and we're going to read 24 verses. So we're going to spend some time here. But I want you to see the context. What is going on? Because we're not just studying what does peace mean? What does the word shalom mean? We want to see how it applies to our life. And so when we see how it was revealed by the Father, then we can learn from that and walk in the same things, just as we're going to see that Gideon did. So in chapter 6, it gives you what state the children were in. Children of Israel were in, and I will tell you, it was not peace. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Now, I have to say again, remember, judgment came on them as they sinned. This is before the cross. You and I, and we'll look at that in detail momentarily, we don't have to have that thought, oh my, I just sinned, I'm going to get judged. No, Jesus got judged. And it continues on. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. Now, does that sound like a people who were living in peace? No, not at all. It sounds like a people who were very much perplexed in their thoughts. And then you see here, as they talk about them being hidden, they were disturbed, they were troubled, they were probably fearful. Look at what was going on to cause this. Verse 3, For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons to the east and go against them. So they had multiple people coming against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. So there was lack, and they would leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. In other words, they would take any new sheep that they had born. Verse 5 continues, they would come up with their livestock in tents, and they would come like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to do what? To devastate it, to create havoc in it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. So you see their state, and this This is important to understand because here in the midst of this condition, the Lord is going to reveal his nature to him concerning one of his redemptive names. Verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian. Verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet. Now let me just stop there. That ought to encourage you. They don't have a covenant like as we do. And yet when they cried to the Lord, he responded to them. Every time you go to the Father in his name, in the name of Jesus, seeking the will of the Lord in your life, you will get an answer. So let me continue in verse 8. So that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you from the house of slavery. So what is he doing? He's causing them to remember that they cried to him once before in the midst of their slavery in Egypt. And who came? Moses was established as a prophet and as a redeeming type to take them out, to take them out of that land. And then verse 9 says, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and all the hands of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. I mentioned to you last week that in my personal life, I've been studying the power of God. And even in that verse, I just see such great power that he would just dispossess a whole group of people for his covenant people. Verse 10, and this is a very key verse. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear. And look who he says not to fear. He doesn't say don't fear the Amalekites, the Amorites. He says don't fear the gods of the Amorites. Why? Because he wants them to begin to see him as El Elyon, set high above these gods. In looking at him, those gods ought to not even be visible. And so don't let the problems establish a value system that says, this is so big that I don't have a chance. That's what he's telling them here. And then he tells them, this is what I said to you, but you didn't do it, obviously, because at the end of it, it says, but you have not obeyed me. Now, what did they do? They were told, don't intermingle with these people, yet they did. They married with them. Their gods actually took place or came to be beside some of the things that they had been taught by our Father God. And then verse 11, and this just encourages me. I actually wrote down in my Bible, even though they'd done all this, he still cared about them. How about if I say it this way? He didn't forget his covenant. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So we see Israel in a state of being confounded, of being perplexed, disturbed, troubled. But we also see what? Gideon was that way because he was hiding in a winepress, doing work, sifting wheat that should allow the wind to blow it, and yet he's having to work even harder to make that happen. So we see him as we're individuals, as well as the overall nation in that state of being troubled. And look at what the Lord said to him. He appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then can you imagine Gideon hiding there out of fear, being so discouraged for this going on a good part of his life? And yet the Lord says, O valiant warrior, to him, and he's thinking, you got to be kidding. But what happened here? Now, we're going to talk about the Lord being present with us in next to last session. But he says, the Lord is with you. That's an important phrase. But then he calls him, O valiant warrior. He has just delivered to him, if Gideon is willing to accept it, an enablement. I might say an impartation that's going to allow him to do things that without that impartation, he could never do. Look at Gideon's response in 13. Oh, my Lord, If the Lord is with us, then why has all that happened to us? Surely, that doesn't sound like you and I. Might we have said some of that about this nation? And that's why people say the Lord has turned his back on us. No, he will not turn his back on us. He would have to break his covenant to turn his back on his bride. And then he says, where are all the miracles which our father told us about? So could we ask a similar question about that phrase? Yes, we could. And there are some things that we need to get right and to learn to believe and have faith and trust in concerning his power and the working of those miracles for us today in our lives, not in just somebody else's far away from us, but in our lives. And then he goes on and says, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hand of Midian. But what happened? Their sin gave them into the hand. It took them out of what righteousness they had for that 1 year, and their sin, their repeated sin, turning to him, not being separated unto him, created a situation where they endured the judgment. Again, never for us will he abandon us. I will not, I will not, I will not, no, never will I. So verse 14, the Lord looked at him. Now this is supposed to be the angel. I don't know if it was a pre-incarnate vision of or appearance of Jesus or if it were an angel or how it exactly occurred. But it says, and Jehovah looked at him and said, go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, have I not sent you? Gideon's mind probably went tilt, like one of those old pinball machines used to do, when you could shake that thing trying to move that ball when you knew it was going to go down in the bottom. And look at what he said, though. Go in this your strength. Well, where did he get strength? When the Lord gave him the impartation of O valiant warrior. And then he says, have I not sent you? When did he get that instruction? The same time. So Gideon now has a choice. And so he said to the Lord, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? For my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest or the least in my father's house. In other words, the weakest tribe in Israel, and I'm the one of the weakest of my family. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Oh, what a great strong statement. I look forward to that session where we can talk about that. The Lord is present. And it says, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, you can read this a couple of ways. You, one man, can defeat Midian, or you will defeat Midian as if they're only one person. And we choose to see a big army, but here he's saying, I want you just to see him as one that is easily defeated. That's your enemy. He's already defeated. So Gideon says this to him, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. And then he says, I'm going to go get some things for a sacrifice. Please stay here until I come back. So pick up in verse 20. So he brings these things back to him for the sacrifice. And the angel of God says, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff, authority. And I want you to see yourself with your rod of authority in this. He put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Power came on the scene through the authority that the angel had been given. And you've been given authority as well to walk in that power. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw it was the angel of the Lord in 22, he said, alas, O Lord God, he's saying, O Adonai Jehovah, for I have now seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And they knew if they saw the Lord face to face because of what Moses said that they would perish. And I guess he felt like that. In 23, the Lord says to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And he could say that because he already had something for him to do. And he's the one that revealed himself to him. And then in verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there to that Lord and named it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And to that day, it's still, I'll just say, there. So this is the Lord revealing himself, not just to Gideon, but to the children of Israel and to us today as the Lord of peace. So what does this word shalom mean? Well, it's a derivative of a word, which is shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M, which means to be complete or be sound. Now, does that sound like nothing missing, nothing broken that we talk about with respect to this word? Sure. But it also means to be in a covenant of peace. Now, shalom then literally means safe. That is, well, happy, friendly. It can also mean welfare, which implies health and prosperity and peace. In other words, it literally is saying all is well. Or when you say peace, you're saying I'm at peace. You're saying it is well with me. So we need to see peace as meaning that expansion. It is well, I'm happy, friendly, healthy, prosperous, peaceful, all is well, nothing's missing, nothing's broken. Now in the New Testament, it carries a similar meaning. The word there is irene. The word in the Greek is E-I-R-I-N-I, irene. And it's a verb, or it's from a verb, which means to join or to put together. It also means peace, both literally and figuratively, and it implies prosperity. Let me read you what it's translated. One, peace, quietness, rest. And it one verse, and we're going to look at it, go to Acts 7:26. It really means to set at one again, to set at one again. Now, I want you to think about that. Because I want you to see that part of being at peace with him, being made righteous, set apart with him, being in Christ Jesus, is to be set at one again. And you say, well, what is that? What are you implying? The Lord's heart is for us to have that same peace that Adam had in his garden, in the garden of the Lord. Acts 7:26, Stephen is talking, and he's talking about Moses when Moses was trying to get the children of Israel to see that he was sent as the deliverer, and he struck one of the Egyptians and killed him. And it said, in the next day, talking about Moses, and this is from New King James, that he showed himself unto them as they strove, they were fighting against him, and he would have set them at one again. That word is the word irene. Saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? The New American Standard actually says he would have reconciled them in peace. Now, what is he saying to there? He's saying, quit striving amongst yourself. Quit striving with me. You don't have anything against me. I don't have anything against you. The Lord has put us together. So where does our peace come from? Our being made one with Jesus, that union with him. So let's look at this word, shalom, for a few minutes. I am convinced, as you've heard me say before, that when the Lord uses a word for the first time in Scripture, it really sets a tone for what he wants that word to be used for and to describe throughout Scripture. So go with me to Genesis 15, verse 15, and we'll look at the first time it was used. Genesis 15, 15. Says this, and as for you, he's talking to Abram now, he said, you shall go to your fathers in peace, in shalom. You shall be buried at a good old age. So what is he telling Abram here? You are going to have a really good life. I think about Psalm 91, that we can live a long, satisfied life. How about this? Say it this way. You're going to live a life where nothing's missing, from your life that I promised you. Nothing's going to be broken. I'm not going to break anything with you. You're going to be at rest because you've been set at one once again with our Lord Jesus. So I think that reveals to us the heart of the Father for every time these words are used. Now I want you to go to Psalm 29, verse 11. And as we look at this, I want you to think about Gideon as well. Verse 11 of Psalm 29 says, "The Lord will give strength to his people." And then it says, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." Do you begin to get a picture of the relationship here in this verse between strength and peace? You know, we talk a lot about, boy, I worked hard yesterday and I was really just exhausted, tired. But do you know when you are doing, when you go through mental or trouble in your soul day after day or even really perplexed for a short period of time, what does it do to you? Even more than what physical effort does. It drains your strength. It saps your strength totally. And I just think it's real interesting here that this is what the Lord told Gideon, wasn't it? Go in thy strength, peace to you. And so these two are related. When we know that we are at peace, that we've been set at one with the Lord, then that's when we can be strong in the Lord, and I'll add, with the power of His might. That just blesses me. That encourages me. Now, go in the strength of Jehovah Shalom is literally what it's saying, because you've been placed at one with me in covenant by the blood of Jesus. That is the blessing of the Lord. That takes us back to the garden when He said, I bless you and I give you authority and you're going to increase and good things are going to come to you, Adam. And think back to our first session, number 6, the Aaronic blessing where the Lord gave instructions starting in verse 23. And I want to read this. In fact, as I read this, I want you to receive it because I want you to begin to see this is talking about a blessing that was being spoken to the people. You've already been given this blessing, the blessing. And I would say it in all caps if I could say it that way. "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You should say to them, and the Lord bless you and keep you." So he's speaking blessing over them. "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you," and look at the very last phrase, "and give you peace." Do you see the way all the things that he's done is really summed up in shalom? All is well, happy, friendly, at one, healthy, prosperous, peaceful. All is well. And then I want you to look at this last phrase in verse 27. "So they shall invoke my name." Now, what are we talking about? The names of the Lord. Life in the names or in the name of the Lord. "So shall they invoke," or put would be a better word, "my name on the sons of Israel. And then I will bless them." So what I want you to see is you've already had his name placed on you in the redemptive work. And the blessing comes with that name. And part of that blessing, in fact, the summation of it seems to be in this blessing, peace. Glory, glory, glory. So we get his nature, his ability to serve him in the way that Jesus did when he was on this earth. Oh, that cup of blessing, the four cups that it talks about, that we get to walk in because of Jesus. Psalm 34, 14. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Depart from evil and do good." But this is the phrase I really wanted to focus on. "Inquire for and crave peace and pursue," or go after it. Now, we don't really see that spoken that way about some of the other names. But this is something that says this should be a desire, a craving for, a longing for. Peace. And then he says, pursue it. Go after it. So let's ask the question, because we said ever-increasing peace. How much peace is available to me? Well, look at Psalm 37:11. And I would say it this way. I'd pose the question a little bit differently. How much peace might I expect, Lord? I don't want us to think about the fact how much peace is there really. I want you to think about how much of your peace can I expect? Because isn't that what hope is? It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And look at what it says. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So that says to me, it's cup overflowing peace. It's more than enough peace. It's that Zoe abundant life, which Jesus came to give. I came to give you what? Life, and life more abundantly. Crave it, pursue it, go after it. That ought to be our attitude toward peace. The abundance of peace. Man, those two verses just are great. Psalm 37:11 in the New American Standard says this, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So this again says that abundance, we can have it. It can be our delight if we'll pursue it, if we'll crave it, as Psalm 34 said. Now for me, this reminds me of a verse that the Lord gave me when after we'd been told to move back to Macon. I can remember where I was in my office, and the Lord just spoke to me, and I heard, go to Jeremiah 29. And my first thought, I did not say it out loud, but my first thought was, well, I know that. It's verse 11. I know about the plans you have for me, good plans, not plans for evil. And before I could finish the thought, the Lord said, that's not the verse. And then he told me to look at verse 7. And this was in probably May of 2013. And here's how it reads. And seek the welfare, and I'm reading from New American Standard, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Now you say, well, why are you reading that verse? Do you know what that word for welfare is in that verse? Peace. Shalom. And look at what he's saying. Pray for peace. Pray for peace in our city. Pray for peace in this nation. For in praying for that peace, you're going to have peace. An ever-increasing, an ever-abounding amount of peace. Isaiah 57, verse 19 is an interesting verse. It talks about here. In fact, let me just look it up in my Bible here to tell you more directly what it's talking about. In this scripture, the Lord is talking to the people, and he's telling them, I'm not always going to be angry with you. And so he's giving them some encouragement. Obviously, this is after the 53rd chapter. But he's talking to them about the state that they're in because they have no peace, because they've been acting wickedly. But he tells them and gives them encouragement that I'm going to heal you. And I think you would agree if you looked at it, he's talking about spiritually here. And then he comes down in verse 19 and says this, after this healing, this is the way it's going to be. Creating the praise of the lips. So in our salvation, what ought to come forth from us? Praise from our lips. And look what it says then. Peace, peace to him who is far, and peace to him who is near, says the Lord. So no matter where you are, you can have this peace when you turn back to him. And then it says, and I will heal him. Now again, talking about a spiritual healing here, but I want to say to you, if your body is troubled, then you're going to be tempted to not be at peace, depending on the degree of that of your body being troubled. And that reminds me of Jesus. He told the leper, "Why, of course I will heal you. Nothing missing, nothing broken," and he was cleansed. But let me remind you what Jesus told, and just look with me in Mark 5, the 34th verse. What Jesus told this daughter of Abraham, who had come and interrupted his journey with Jairus to heal his daughter, and she took her healing. Look at what Jesus said. And by the way, we're going to be talking about Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah our healer, next week. In Mark 5:34, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, we know that's a physical healing. "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So I want you to begin to see the linkage between some of these names here. Go in peace. Go with nothing missing, nothing broken. Go with "it is well with me," and be healed of your affliction. That could be a Selah moment. But we don't have time to pause very long, so that's something you need to think about. Because what it's saying to me is, this woman who was troubled, even though she'd received her healing, because she didn't want him to take it back, and he tells her, "Go in peace and be healed." There's a message there for us. So let's talk about a couple of verses that point to Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah, state, and look at verse chapter 32, verse 17. And this is an essential verse, I think, for us to understand as we talk about peace. I'm reading from the New American Standard for this one. It says, "And the work of righteousness will be peace." So the work, the thing that righteousness accomplished, this verse is saying, is peace. You've been made righteous, therefore peace is yours. And it's been given as a fruit of the Spirit also. But then it goes on, and it's like it's given a definition of what peace is. The effect or the service of righteousness is what? Quietness, or we might say rest, and confidence forever. So might I say that peace is being quiet and rest in the confidence we have in Jesus, the Word of God? Nothing missing, nothing broken. Complete Jewish for that verse reads this way: "The effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness is quiet trust forever." Oh, glory to God. You know, that's almost like saying peace puts you in a state where no matter what's going on, you're just not going to doubt. There's no reason to doubt. Let's do Psalm 85, verse 10 first. It says this: "Mercy and truth have met together." They've embraced, they've come together, they're close. And then it says, "Righteousness and peace have kissed." Now, I'm just reading these because I want you to see the linkage. You were made righteous, and with that righteousness, peace is right there with it. Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will give strength to his people." This is what we read earlier. "The Lord will bless his people with peace." So the blessing of the Lord again, that righteousness is going to strengthen you. Go in his strength, as we saw earlier when we looked at this verse, and peace is going to be there. That's part of the blessing that you have already been blessed with. Isaiah 53, we begin to see in Jesus. And let me just read just this one segment. You can read verses 4 and 5. But in the New King James, it talks about the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And it also talks about sin, iniquity, and healing in these two verses. But we're looking at peace. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, the Amplified gives you a little more information. It says the chastisement needful to obtain peace. Now, what is that phrase, needful to obtain? It says somebody was going to have to receive some punishment. And that's what happened to Jesus. He suffered in this. The chastisement needed to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And that's what the word chastisement literally means, reproof, and newer translations will use the word punishment for it. But again, peace. For you and I, we're safe, all is well, we're happy, we're friendly, we're healthy, we're prosperous, all is well. So this is part of our redemption. We see that clearly in this redemptive chapter in Isaiah 53. And it's already been purchased, and it's already complete, and this is why the angels were telling us to rejoice in Luke 2:14 when they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." To men. New American Standard says, "And on earth, peace among or toward men with whom he's well pleased." So he's calling before he sees it. What's going to happen when we accept Jesus? Because he's going to be well pleased when we do it. So again, it's not an absence of war on earth that the angels were coming to declare, but it was a doing away with the war between heaven and earth, so that no matter what the conflict is on earth, we can remain at peace because we are no longer of this world. We're of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to read to you. I want to get my New King James Bible out to do this. Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. Covenant. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you." Verse 10. "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills may be removed, but my kindness, my loving kindness, my hesed, my covenant love, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Now, do you see what a strong statement that is? The covenant he gives us sums it up in one word by saying, "It's a covenant of peace with me. Everything you need is provided, nothing missing, nothing broken." And I want to just have you look down at 13 and 14 again, because those of you who confess the word over children or grandchildren or friends or neighbors, I just want to remind you of this one more time. "All your children shall be taught of the Lord." Great profession to make. And look at what it says. "And great shall be the peace of your children." So there's peace. "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for it shall not come near you. And from terror, far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it will not come near you." The impact that we have. New American Standard there says, "Our children will be taught in the Lord, and the well-being of our sons will be great." So the result of being made righteous, which is key to your identity, I want you to begin to see also that peace ought to be seen as part of your identity. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Now remember what we said in 32:17, that the effect of righteousness is rest and peace. It says, rest and trust. New King James says, "You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Complete Jewish says, "A person who desire rest on you, a person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace because he trusts in you." So I want you to see again this relationship that we saw in righteousness of rest and trust. This is talking about that. That's what we have when we are in what? Perfect peace. So this perfect peace ought to produce rest and trust for us. Now, for you and I today, what's the impact of peace working in me? I think the New Testament scripture that gives it the most detail and really puts a nail right square on the head of it is Philippians 4:7. Which reads this way, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," that peace that sustained Jesus, It says, it shall guard our hearts. That's what's going to guard your heart. That's what's going to be that protection for your heart, is you're knowing all is well with him. Now, Jesus, how does he relate to this? The person, the word. Three scriptures. Luke 1 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise on high shall visit us. This is verses 78 and 79. 79 reads, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And then it says, that word, Jesus, will guide our feet in the way of peace. Ephesians 2:14 simply tells us that he himself is our peace. And Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Now, the reason I read those is I want you to begin to see today the relationship between, in the Old Testament, shalom, and in the New Testament, the word sozo. Sozo, preservation, safety, soundness, wholeness, sounds a lot like shalom that we've been studying about today. And I really want to declare this over you as we begin to close. Just a couple of scriptures left. It's from Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now the God of peace. So this is, see, receive this as an impartation, not from me, but from the Lord. The God of peace, your Father, the Father of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, talking about Jesus, through the blood of his eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, so it tells us who it is. And this is what the God of peace is doing for you. Equip you in every good thing to do his will. So if you want to be equipped to do his will, what is one of the things that you should expect? Peace. That's how he defines himself in this. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So in other words, we're going to be doing what he wants us to do. Through Jesus, and it's all going to come through Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So I'm just declaring over you, every good thing will be provided to you in his peace, including his goodwill. So why this title, Ever Increasing Peace? Why would I say that? Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And look at what he says concerning the kingdom of the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government, or we might say, of his peace. There is no end of it. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, he's coming to establish it and to uphold it with what? Justice and righteousness. There's that linkage again. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. So there's no end to the increase of the revelation of peace between God and us. Those who've been born again, those who trust in Jesus. So let me close today by praying this over you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. This is my prayer as I prepared this for you today. Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you his peace, and I'm reading Amplified, the peace of his kingdom at all times and in all ways, under all circumstances and conditions, whatever comes, the Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace grant you his peace, that peace of his kingdom. We're going to close with the Passion Translation for this. Now may the Lord himself, the Lord of peace, pour into you his peace in every circumstance and in every possible way. The Lord's tangible presence be with you all. Saints, He is, for you and I, Jehovah Shalom. And therefore I declare over you today, without thinking about it, just from my spirit, all is well with you, for the peace of God dwells in you. He is, to you and I, Jehovah Shalom. Have a great week, and next week we'll be talking about our Jehovah Rapha.